Hi, you're listening to a message from Forward Church. We hope this message will inspire and empower you to move forward.
The fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food. Though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. Yes, I deliberately left that in there. I didn't just forget to start reading. Because here's the thing that you need to know. This wasn't just any old prayer that Habakkuk was praying. This wasn't just I rocked up on a Sunday morning for the 9 a.m. service and I said a prayer to God. No, this was a prayer that came out of his deepest place of worship. You see, over the previous two chapters, Habakkuk has been wrestling with God. He's been having an emotional tug of war going on in his heart. And he's been questioning God. God, why haven't you when I know that you could? God, why is there a delay? God can handle your questions, by the way. And after all of this wondering and wrestling and waiting and hearing from God, and he has these awesome and pretty fearsome revelations, there is only one thing that is left for Habakkuk to do, and that is to praise. Habakkuk has a gratitude attitude when he doesn't see it. When destruction and violence are all around, when the answer is still lingering, and what he is actually waiting for is calamity. It is in that place that he sings this prayer, and he sings it on Shigionoth. Shigionoth. It is like my new favorite word, Shigionoth. Doesn't it just sound good when you say it? Shigionoth. Shigionoth. It's a musical term, and it denotes how a song should be sung for a congregation. So we've got hip-hop, we've got jazz, we've got opera, and we've got on Shigionoth. It's like me telling Flo and the team that they are to sing this song with the strongest human emotion possible. The congregation should worship with impassioned exuberance, full-bodied, totally expressive praise, praise with exclamation marks. The kind of praise that had King David singing in his underwear. So when Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in God my Saviour. It's not halal praise. That's like a rugby match. Yay, God! It's not yada with my hands up, maybe crying to my daddy for help. It even goes beyond toda, which is a gratitude attitude. Praise for God's promised deliverance when we're still in need. No, this is Shigionoth, a faith that worships when everything isn't right, a faith that worships when things just don't make sense. It is the highest form of praise, not for what God has done, but for who he is. Habakkuk isn't denying the facts, but he knows that God is above his circumstances. And he praises with such deep emotion that it shifts the atmosphere. It cancels every pity party. When the miracle is a mess, and you can praise God for who he is with everything in you, that's a sacrifice of praise. That's a gratitude attitude. When I learned that word Shigionoth, it was like God gave a name to everything that I had been through over the past few years. It resonated in my soul and in my spirit, the wrestling with God, even as he embraced me and brought me to a deeper place of knowing him and worshiping him. Pastor Dan preached a story about Hannah over the last few weeks in 1 Samuel. But just in case you missed it, here's the short version, right? So Hannah wanted a baby more than anything else. And year after year, she would go up to worship at the house of God. Full of grief and anguish, she poured out her heart before the Lord. The priest sees her praying and thinks that she looks like a drunk person, but he tells her, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant what you have asked of him." And in the course of time, Hannah gives birth to a son. That son was named Samuel, and as we know, Hannah gives him back to the Lord for all the days of his life. Well, Hannah's story is our story. And I want to honour Ellen at this point for allowing me to share it with you, because it is his story too, and it's really personal. Oh, stop it, Tom. Mum and I were talking about podcasts the other day, actually, because my family have never heard me preach. And I also realised that my family have never heard any of this story. So that could make for a really interesting Christmas dinner. But anyway, Alan and I wanted a family. It was one of the things that we agreed on even before we got married. With all of our hearts, we wanted kids. Now, Alan did tell me that there was a possibility he couldn't have any before we sealed the deal, but I thought he was just trying to scare me off. And besides, my God is bigger than that. We believed for a family. We prayed ourselves. We received prayer. We had spiritual breakthroughs. We had visions. We had words from God. We had prophecies, even from people in this room. And I know how to carry a word. Man, I was pregnant with faith. We had God, we had hope, and we had perseverance. And Alan will tell you, maybe because I drove him just a little bit nuts with my obstinance, but I was so resolute, it never even occurred to me that there was a possibility the miracle wouldn't happen. My God is a God of miracles, the end. But the difference between our story and Hannah's is that there is no baby. There is no Samuel. In the course of time, the miracle did not happen. It did not come to pass 10 years later. God has not granted us what we asked of him. When I envisaged myself sharing this testimony about our infertility journey, it looks so much different in my head. I even have a whole message outline, complete with message points about never giving up. But spoiler alert, this is not that message. There is no secret twist, I'm sorry. There's no sonogram at the end or Alan turning up with some overseas import. And just to clarify, because one of our interns looked at me really funny the other day. She gave me the look. No, this is not baby weight. This is just a bung knee, okay? There is just the two of us with no children. Our miracle is a mess. But you know what? I can stand here with a gratitude attitude. Because although I have an empty womb, I have a full heart. My pain has shaped me, but it hasn't defined me. My God is good. Come on. Even though I spent a decade, believing for something I desperately wanted with all my heart that didn't happen, I can preach from a position of faith and of victory. There may be no baby, but I know who my God is, and I can taste the passion when Habakkuk sings. Though there are no sheep in the pen, though there are no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Look, I know that there are others here this morning that you are also carrying words from God that have yet come to pass. Other people wanting babies, or maybe a spouse first. That's always a good thing. People needing healing, believing for breakthroughs, or maybe the greatest miracle of all, salvation for someone in your family. Yeah. We're all believing for something. We all need supernatural answers to life's problems. So today I want to talk about having a gratitude attitude when life's not fair, when the mountains are too big to climb, when you are facing impossible circumstances, when you are crying out to God and you are still waiting for the answers. Because over the last 10 years, we've had many decision points. Many times when we had to choose to believe that God was who he said he was, even though we couldn't see it. To believe God was faithful and to accept that God was sovereign. We had to choose to embrace God, to worship him, even though we couldn't understand. Are you ready to choose a gratitude attitude with me this morning? Oh, good. Point number one, know who your God is. Habakkuk 3:18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. As Christians, I think we love Jesus our Savior. We love the one who loved the world so much that he died on the cross, taking the penalty for our sin so that we could be forgiven. We can spend eternity with him. You know, his love is so overwhelming and so powerful, and it's easy to have a gratitude attitude for Jesus, our Savior. But if I'm totally honest, it's a little bit harder to have a gratitude attitude for Jesus, our Lord. Don't look at me like that. I may be a pastor, but I'm human. And in my humanity, I don't like having a Lord. I like to be in the driver's seat. I take pride in my independence. I like to do things my way. And Alan will tell you, I'm practically never wrong. But if we're going to have a gratitude attitude, then we need to rejoice in the Lord as much as we are joyful in our Savior. I've had the privilege of sitting with people in this room over the last few months, and I've heard your stories. And many of you have been through much greater suffering than Alan and I. And why God allows suffering is probably the biggest challenge to our Christian faith. You know, it angers us, it bewilders us, it just seems so unfair. We've been on this married journey for 11 years now, so there are plenty of times our journey has seemed unfair. You know, it's not fair that our friends and our kids and all of our neighbours have got married and had children. It is not fair that Forward Church is a baby-making factory. In our Coomera campus, they're like, oops, I did it again, and here's baby number 5 and 6. They're laughing, they know it's true. It's not fair that people we know had unplanned and unwanted pregnancies. It's not fair that what comes naturally to everybody else is impossible for us. It's not fair at Christmas. It's not fair at Father's Day. It's not fair at Mother's Day. It's not fair at baby showers. It's not fair that IVF and doctors failed us. You know, we so wanted to traumatize our kids by telling them we got pregnant holding hands. It's not fair we were unable to adopt. And it's not fair. God answered other people's prayers, but not ours. You know, I could keep going, but a few of you are starting to look sorry for me. And I can tell you what, I don't feel sorry for us. There are a lot of reasons to be sad on that list, sure. But God never said that life was going to be fair. And more than that, God's not fair. I know that ruffles a few feathers, but my Bible doesn't say that God gave everyone an equal share. He doesn't give everybody the same gifts and talents, the same physical attributes, time and place of birth, you know, same family. God isn't a God of cookie cutters that goes same, same, same. No, he shapes and molds each one. Unique, unique, unique. But God, you gave me a word. God, you promised. God, you did it for everybody else. God, why me? I have complained to God. A lot. I have wrestled with him over the issues. Life isn't fair. And if you are going to live in a world of injustice, then you need to believe that God is who he says he is, a just God. If God allows suffering, then it's part of his plan. He would not send his son to suffer and endure everything that he did on the cross if it was not ultimately for a purpose. He would not allow suffering in this world except that ultimately it leads to his glory. One day all of this will be made right. And if God loves me, then God is also suffering alongside me. If he has not simply removed my suffering from me, then it is for his good purposes. So I can either continue to wrestle or I can nestle into a God who loves me and carries my burdens. Our suffering led me to a point of choice. could I accept that what God prevents in his, what God could prevent in his power, he permits in his wisdom? Let me say that again. What God could prevent in his power, he permits in his wisdom. God could have prevented our infertility. God could have prevented us being childless, but he didn't. He permitted it in his wisdom. It's easy to bow the knee to God's power when he shows up and performs the miracles that we want. Yay, Jesus. It's another thing to bow the knee at his wisdom when he chooses to do it another way. But my heart must bow to God for him to be the Lord of my life. I must choose dependence on him. I must sacrifice my pride for his glory. Not my will, but yours be done. My heart does not naturally bow well. I must choose to bow to God in my heart, whatever the outcome. In humility, in surrender, we have children, amen. We don't have children, amen. In that place is gratitude, freedom, peace, rest. Number two, are you still with me?
Yes.
Allow him to restore your soul. Habakkuk 3:19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. None of us fully understand who God is. We do our best, but we can't help but define God by our own worldview and our experiences. The beauty of God, though, is that he continually reveals to us more and more of who he truly is. God needed to remind me once that even though I was all grown up now, that I could still run to my Heavenly Father. I was at a women's conference with Pastor Tini, and God just had my number. From the opening item, I was completely undone. This little ballerina comes out dancing on stage in her little ballet slippers and her hair up in a bun. Yes, I've still got the hair up in the bun. And a father appears on stage, and he opens his arms, and he cries out, Emily, and she goes running into his arms. And that's exactly what I did. I heard God call me, and I went running into his arms. It was just me and my daddy as wave after wave of his love just washed over me. Word after word spoke to me. My soul drank in his living water. His Holy Spirit ministered to me. I came away from that conference, and my face was glowing. Seriously, when I got back, people were like, what's up with your face? But if you don't have a loving Heavenly Father that you can run to with your hurt and your pain, who do you go to? Who can you turn to when life doesn't turn out the way that you hope it would? Who helps you in your grief and your anguish? Who do you go to with your broken heart? If you are running from God because of your pain, you are running from the only one that can heal you. Your God knows your every thought. He sees your every tear. He hears your every cry. You need Holy Spirit Emmanuel, God with you every second of every day. For some of you, I think you came just to hear that this morning, to actually hear that your God cares. He cares about your suffering. He cares what you're going through. He cares about you. Proverbs 14:10. Each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. No one else, not even your spouse, the people closest to you, can ever fully know what you are going through, except the one that lives inside you. He alone can restore your soul. A few years ago, Pastor Dan and Tini asked us to be the kids leaders in Coomera. The staff had been covering a gap for about 6 months on a four-week rotation with mixed success. Let's just say we all had our own strengths. So 1 week the kids would have sports, the next week they would have the Holy Spirit, the next week they would have lollies, and then we'd turn up, put it all back in order, and we'd go all over again. So Alan was excited when we got asked. Me, not so much. The outside was calm, but the inside was fuming. Not just that they would ask me to take that on top of everything else I was already doing, which was already a lot back then, but that they had the nerve to ask us, the people struggling with having children, to be the children's pastors. I had to have a really big come to Jesus moment. I didn't get it at all. Why was I being tortured in ministry? Why did I have to constantly be around everybody else's darling little snotty noses? I didn't do that, by the way. If you had tears and tantrums, go see Mr. Allen. First, I had to serve in parents' room, where everybody was getting pregnant and having babies. And then when I finally escaped that and went to another church, different church altogether, I ended up being the kids' coordinator. Then it was all hands on deck launching Forward Church. So everybody brought their babies into the office. And our intern got pregnant. So I got to hear from day one, not 3 months, but day one, a blow-by-blow account of the entire pregnancy. And then a dear friend, one who I love so much, was in the office on staff with me, and she was pregnant with the baby that God promised them. Are you kidding me, God? I cried out to God like Hannah with much weeping and bitterness of soul. And I think there was just a little bit of punching bag in there too. But it was then that I realized that it wasn't Pastor Dan and Tini that asked me to do kids ministry. It was God. And it was my choice whether to trust and to obey. I knew saying yes would cost me everything, because I had to open up my heart and love those kids. I had to be vulnerable, which is so not my strong suit, and trust that God wouldn't ask me to do anything that he also wouldn't provide me with the grace to do it. Other than being here in Logan, of course. Kids ministry is my favorite thing that I've done. We set up a ministry, we raised up a team, we had lots of challenging conversations with parents, AK boys running around on school roofs. I got to play with spaghetti, water guns, and I got to be the hero. I might not be able to walk on water, but I can walk on eggs, and that is super impressive when you're 7 years old. But most of all, we sowed into hundreds of kids' lives. We watched them grow in their relationship with God, and we helped them reach their potential. But far weightier than what I could give them was what they gave me. In one of our darkest seasons, they brought healing, laughter, chaos, definitely chaos, and joy to our sorrow. Only God could know that the very pain I was running from was exactly what I needed to heal my heart. I know that it can be hard. Hard enough to acknowledge him as Lord, let alone to trust him and give him access to the deepest places of your heart. But only when you give him that full access can he restore your soul. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He's the God who wants to carry your pain, no matter what you've been through, how tough your life is, no matter how much of a mess or how broken. He can restore your soul. That alone is reason enough to have a gratitude attitude, isn't it? Yeah. Come on, whether you get the miracle you want or not, he will always give you what you need. He will lead you. He will shepherd you. He will restore your soul. All right, point number three this morning. I feel like that clock went faster. Okay. As you begin to run to God in your heart instead of from him, you come to a place of intimacy. You come to an incredible place of knowing that he is God and you are not, and it liberates your soul. It literally lifts the weight of the world off your shoulders. Knowing who God was and allowing him to restore my soul while trusting him to deal with Alan's is what got our marriage through. You see, I'm the put my big girl panties on and get on with it kind of girl. You know, play through the pain. And I didn't understand why Alan couldn't do that too. A few years ago, Alan had another period of being between contracts for around 18 months. And everything caught up with him big time. It hit him really hard. He became severely depressed, without hope, without purpose, with no reason to do anything. Because he had no one to leave an inheritance for, no one to teach what he knew, no legacy to leave. And the worst bit of all, he couldn't see God in it. He wasn't suicidal, but he was bitterly disappointed every time he woke up. When you have no miracle baby, no income, no emotional support from your husband, and your job is to have big faith and advance the kingdom of God, then the only person that you can turn to is the God of hope. I get why Hannah looked like a drunk person, seriously. God, I serve in your church. I see miracles every single day, but I haven't seen mine. I choose to believe for more. Not my will, but yours be done. God, I can't control this and I can't control you. You gave me the desire of this heart, of my heart, to be a mum, and I haven't seen it come to pass. But I choose to praise you. I know you are good. I know you are faithful. I know you are true to your word. I know you are for me and not against me. My wrestling about many things, marriage and money and ministry and having a family, all led me back to the same point. He is Lord. That is the beginning and the end of worship. He is Lord. There was nothing I could do to fix where Alan was. And it was all I could do to keep going and to hang on to a God who loves us both. And it was in this place when the miracle was such a mess that I learned to worship. Some days, worshiping with all that was within me had no words. It had barely a smile. Some days it was tears and a wind just to raise my arms. But no matter what, again and again and again and again, I came to the altar. I came into the presence of God. I am not saying that I've arrived or that I've made it by any stretch of the imagination. But in the midst of the mess, of a broken heart, of grief, of a midlife crisis, I came to a deeper place of worship. Humility, dependence, awe, wonder, sovereignty. A place where I was being healed and made whole. A place where the peace of God transcends all understanding. And it's funny because I didn't actually realize that others could see it. I'm at the front, so only the worship team can hear my really terrible singing. Yes. But one day, Psalms pointed out that my countenance changes when I worship. And that's true for all of us. Everything changes in his presence. You know, your face looks different when you have been in the throne room of God. Because there is no problem that the presence of God cannot cure. There is nothing broken that his love can't heal. I don't have all the answers to my questions about why we're standing here and we have no baby. But you know what? It doesn't matter. The miracle was never the baby. The miracle was what God did in my life through the journey of infertility. My purpose is not found in having a family. And my purpose is not found in standing here and telling you about not having a family. My purpose is simply to live with God all the days of my life. Gratitude worship when things aren't right and don't make sense. Gratitude worships God for who he is. Not for what he can do for me, but because he is, I am. And if Izzy, you could come, point number four, the final point this morning, is keep believing. There is a happy ending, see? When the miracle's a mess, you know what? Some people, they just pack a sand and give up on God. So many people let their lives be defined by one moment. But no one moment or one miracle should define you, good or bad. Others accept what happened and they may be able to praise God, but they stop believing for more. They stop taking risks. They stop stepping out in faith. Their unbelief limits a limitless God. But a life lived in bubble wrap where you can't possibly get hurt or disappointed ever again is not a life lived to the full, and that is not the life that God wants for you. If you have had setbacks along the way, keep trying. Yeah. I have bigger dreams. I have bigger plans. I have more words from God. There are some miracles that I have been believing for 20 or 30 years, and I know they're still going to come to pass. So one miracle was messy. Oh, well, plenty of others weren't. Lots of my other prayers were answered. I'm not giving up. Keep pressing into the promises of God. That's not only where healing takes place, but where hope comes alive again, where new dreams and new visions spring forth. You know, before conference, we had church camps. And at one of these camps, we prayed for couples believing for children. This was like one of the few times Alan and I were ever in the same place at the same time. We got prayed for, and it was a really powerful night. But you know what happened? Somebody else got pregnant and had the miracle baby. And you know, if I had become bitter and twisted about it, I would have missed the opportunity to be part, just a small part, of their second miracle. Because I stood together with her at Unique, and we prayed and believed for baby number two this year. And I'm not saying it was my specific prayer that was answered, because I'm pretty sure they had a few of their own. But I stood with my friend and I declared in faith and conviction the power of God. And now I'm going to be Auntie Pastor Em again. Woohoo! Another beautiful little girl. We're not proactively praying for babies anymore, so please don't stop praying for us. We're all good. We do not want to make it to the Guinness Book of World Records for the world's oldest parents. Seriously. Most of our friends are becoming empty nesters, and some of our friends are becoming grandparents, and they're younger than us. But I have not stopped believing in a God, in God, and I have not stopped believing for miracles. We have big dreams, big vision, big plans. My faith is stronger, my prayer life is bigger, because I know the God of the miracles. Life is miracles, and it is messy, and it is all at once. But when you know in your heart of hearts that He is God and you are not, then a gratitude attitude just flows naturally. Though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God, my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Before we come to a close this morning, there is two things that I would like to do. And the first is to give you an opportunity to know this God that I'm talking about. I don't know who you think God is. For some people, maybe He's distant, maybe He's angry, maybe He's uninterested, or maybe He's just absent. Whatever your preconceived ideas, there is no accident that you are here today. God has a divine appointment for you. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. The God who numbers the hairs on your very head, whose thoughts towards you are more countless than the grains of sand on the seashore. He loves you with an everlasting love. You can have your own personal relationship with that God. With a God who is love, who cares about what you're going through, who cares about your suffering. You can know what it is to feel the love of a father, to run into those everlasting arms, not judged, just accepted. And you can know what it is.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like more information, please visit our website, boardchurch.com.